Bibles will be in Joshua chapter 3. It's a very familiar piece of scripture. I think it's good for a Wednesday night. It's something to energize, something in life that we can easily digest and motivate us as it's trying to carry us through the rest of the week. But we're going to look at the familiar portion of where the children of Israel are going to cross over from the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. So we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 3. It came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all the banks at this time of year, or at the time of harvest, that the waters which come down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, beside Zeraton. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. The priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. All the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you out 12 men of the people, out of every tribe of man, command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge that night. Now flip over to verse 20 in chapter 4. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean these stones? You shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you. We love your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that we have the complete book, the inspired, preserved word of God that we get to read from tonight in freedom and peace. Help us, Lord, to take this message and to apply it to our lives, to remember these memorials that you've placed in our own past, that we can look at the things that you have done and be motivated to do more, to live, to give more, that sacrificial life, Lord, that you deserve. Thank you again for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen. So focusing on these memorials of faithfulness, and they're found throughout Scripture, and it's important. God sprinkles them all through, just because as man, we like to focus on the failures more than the victories. We forget the joys, and we feel more of the pain. So God erects these physical monuments. We can think of Samuel as he's raising up the stone of Ebenezer after God thundered against the Philistines. And he gave Israel the victory after they repented and they prayed under Samuel's leadership. And that was the lasting memorial where Samuel proclaimed, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, reminding the future generations of God's faithful deliverance through obedience and dependence on him rather than military might. You'll remember why they lost the Ark, God's presence, not long before that. It's about 20 years. Then we have King Amaziah of Judah. He captured the Edomite stronghold of Selah. It was a decisive victory in the Valley of Salt against Edom, and he renamed that town Jokthel, which meant subdued by God. That was to memorialize God's power, his strength in the conquest, that testimony of divine strength over human weakness. And one of the ultimate memorials is the Passover. It stood as the memorial of God's faithfulness in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage through the blood of the Lamb, the innocents, commanding perpetual observance to recount his redemptive power to the future generations. And now we have the Lord's Supper. It fulfills and transforms it. Jesus instituted it during the Passover to remember us of his broken body and blood. It is the ultimate sacrifice for sin, proclaiming God's faithfulness until he returns. So these are not isolated examples just in Scripture. We have these in our lives if we're only sensitive enough to see them, to feel them, if we're in that obedient service to him. So here in Joshua, it's a very familiar piece of scripture, and you've likely heard this message before from someone else. But I would like you just to take a moment and let it wash over you again. Think back on those memorials, and if you can't readily think on one, I'd like to pull some pieces from scripture to help put you in that place to where God can use you with His power, with His presence, and He can give you those promises, and you can look back, and you can be used for Him in the future. So let's remember where we are in the story. Why are they sitting on the banks of Jordan? Where have they been and what's been going on? We're all familiar with Moses, how he delivered Israel out of Egypt. This same time around the same time with the Passover, God brought the nation through the wilderness. They were right on the banks of the Promised Land. And we were focusing on the plagues, the Passover, the crossing of the sea, the covenant at Sinai, that showed that Israel's salvation was caused by God's power, not in the people. And it was their lack of trust in God's strength and faithfulness that the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward were denied access to the Promised Land. They succumbed to that testimony of those 10-week spies. And because of Moses' disobedience at Meribah, God told them he would not cross the River Jordan into Canaan. And before Moses died, he formally prepared Joshua to succeed Moses as the leader, and he publicly commissioned Joshua, and they would recognize him as the appointed leader leading him over into Canaan. Here in the first chapters, Moses is removed. We have Joshua set up as his lone command. And these first chapters are the opening moments in his leadership. Those familiar verses, those encouraging verses. Be strong, of a good courage. He repeats it to Joshua, encouraging him. He's a personal God, a loving God. He wants to see you succeed. He's not a vain God. He loves his people. So in chapters 3 and 4, we now see the people of Israel ready to claim that promise, standing on the banks of Jordan, looking over into that promised land. Can you feel that anticipation? Can you imagine growing up under Caleb? I want that mountain. He's looking at Hebron. He's never left it. Joshua and Caleb still remembering it. You can imagine them walking past Caleb. How you doing, Caleb? I want that mountain. Just that motivation driving them, that hunger. Here they're going to learn that God is the one that leads, delivers, keeps His promises. And it's through their obedience that God is going to prepare and give them this monument, this memorial of faithfulness. First, we need to look at His presence. Are you in the presence of God? Here in chapter 3, it's in most of the Old Testament, it's the Ark of the Covenant that represents God's presence with His people. In Joshua 3:3, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, you shall remove from your place and go after it." Then in verse 10, Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, all the sites. He's going to push them out of the land, and you're going to follow the ark, because God is with you. His presence is there." And this is not just isolated to Joshua. In Exodus 25, we see that God promises to meet with Moses above the mercy seat on the ark. In Numbers, as they're moving through the wilderness, the ark is leading the Israelites, signifying God's presence. Moses would say, "Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered." And then when he would return back, "Let them that hate thee flee thee." When it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Just that craving, the presence of God. In 1 Samuel, the Philistines even recognized. When they saw the ark coming, they were afraid. God is with the Israelites. They see the ark and they're afraid of the presence of the Almighty God, even these pagans, these heathens. In 2 Samuel, David is bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. In 1 Kings, the glory of the Lord fills the temple when the ark's brought in, showcasing His presence. So it's not just a box here, that God is representing His presence among the people. And if you can't think of a memorial, maybe you're not in His presence. Maybe you're not letting His word wash over and fill you. What are you filled with? We're all earthen vessels. So although the repercussion of our action outside of God's direction can also provide a lesson, a bit of an anti-memorial, things that we don't want to think about, the guilt, the shame. A true memorial, something that God sets up when we're serving in His presence, is something that we love to reflect on. It inspires awe. It strengthens our faith. It instills love. And then there's some pieces that we need to get in line. So we're in God's presence, but how is our heart? What is our condition? So here we look, the people are prepared. So if we're looking back again at the beginning of chapter 3, it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went throughout the host. And again, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, you shall remove from your place and go after it. And in verse 5, Joshua said, the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Are you yourself prepared to do service? God is not going to set up a memorial if you're a couch Christian, if you're just watching the service online, if you're just, you're more of a spectator, not a participant. How do you expect God to work through you and to perform these miraculous things if you're not even going to obey and serve? The people were ready. Again, we talked about it. This is not the same generation that came from Egypt. This is not the generation that crossed the Red Sea. These were the fellows that grew up under Moses, Joshua, Caleb, like we talked about. They're motivated. They are wanting this land. They're wanting to face the fears that their parents were afraid of. So they lived on manna, water, and God's guidance. They didn't plan for tomorrow. They were satisfied with what God was giving today. That's where we need to be. You don't need to be thinking of how will this affect me later? Can I plan for this? Maybe we should set a committee aside and discuss it first. No, God wants you to depend on Him, and when you move, you move. You can see this in the life of Paul. I've saw it more now than we have ever, just with since the spring of you can see just Paul's diligence, that zeal, that hunger to do what God wants him to do. He didn't have to wait and discuss it with the congregation. Once the Spirit moved, he moved. But he was in that place. He was in God's presence, and he was prepared to serve. Wherever the Spirit was moving, you have to be sensitive to it. And then we read in verse 5 that the people sanctified themselves. This wasn't something that they had to earn the miracle. It's not that you do these things and you're more precious in God's sight or more holy. It's saying you need to come before a holy God with reverence. You need to respect who He is. This is Creator. This isn't someone you go up and high five and give a fist bump. This is someone, this is the God of where Isaiah falls dead. He just falls flat on his face. John can't even look at the man he walked with on the earth. He's just overcome by His glory. You need to recognize who it is that we serve. And you need to have that clean separation from sin. You need to be ready to witness His deliverance. How you present yourself to God matters. One commentator did note, just mentioning this, the sanctification that the people of Israel probably did before this, was outlined in Exodus 19. Something probably that we're not informed about, but it was likely the same. They were to wash themselves and their garments and abstain from everything that might indispose their minds from a profitable attention to the miracle about to be wrought on their behalf. So they got themselves washed up for church. They got their Sunday best on. And they're waiting, they're watching for that opportunity. When the ark moves, I move. When God moves, I move. Where is He going to be? And you can see that. Their leaders had told them, once you see that ark moving, you can imagine how they felt. If they got distracted for a minute with life, or busy something, is the ark still there? You know? Are you like that? Are you, when you get overcome with life, it happens. Even when we're here to have our best intentions to listen or to be a part of this, our mind wanders. We're weak. We're human. We're frail. Are you jerking yourself back to see where God is wanting you to be? Are you falling on that path? You're supposed to wash yourself, keep yourself clean. You don't always need to be that full dip, that full washing, but sometimes you need your feet cleaned up. Are you cleaned and ready for service? Then they waited for God to lead. So verse 4, there shall be a space between you and it, meaning the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure, about 1,000 yards. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. So give them some space. One is the holy reverence again. So we don't come up, we're not buddy-buddy with God. There is a reverence. We do have access to that throne whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. But there's a respect there. And then also, you need to be able to see where God's going. Everybody needs to see where the ark was moving. Don't get ahead of God. You have to be able to see where He's moving and see where He's directing your path. And then they moved when God moved. Now we're back to our text. So in 14, came to pass when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Joshua didn't send the Army Corps of Engineers to start scaling over Jordan. God told him, pick up the Ark and have the priests and go over to the river. He didn't even tell him what he was going to do to this moment. Then Joshua is telling him, I'm going to send the priests up. They're going to get close to the water. And once they start going in, God's going to lift it up in a heap and we're going to pass over. And these people didn't doubt. They were excited for this. They were all, again, they're waiting for the Ark to move, whatever fire, whatever thing they have going. They got their tents packed, ready to go. They cannot wait to get into this promised land. Now we see the power of God. And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Just touched it. Just got right to the edge of the creek bank. And then God pushes that water all the way back up. Heaped up on itself. And there are different commentators on how this happened. It doesn't matter. What matters is this is a high point of the River Jordan. And we know that the same thing happens. Since Moses or since Jordan or Joshua was crossing the Jordan, all the way the commentators through the thousands of years comment that it's the same thing. During this time of year, Jordan is at its peak flow. The waters are rising from all the snow melt from Mount Hermon, Mount Lebanon, all the tributaries that are feeding into it, as well as the early rains. So you got 10 to 15 feet of fast flowing water, and it's about 100 feet wide. You can't cross it. Especially all these people with their elderly. So here they are waiting. They dip their feet into the river just with the ark. And it floods back. It's pushed back. And it says they were crossed over right up against Jericho. And then the water got pushed back all the way to the city of Adam next to Zaratan. That was about 16 miles up the river. Then it got pushed down all the way cut off down to the Dead Sea. That's about 20 miles of space for all the children of Israel to cross. This was not some localized event. 20 miles of a dry riverbed that's normally flooded over the banks. This is something that, do you think Jericho's watching? Do you think that they're looking over that wall? Do you not think that's stirring something inside of them? And then it says the people passed over quickly. And they passed over all on dry land. And this isn't dry as a powder house. This is something that's packed, compact, so they can get everything over with them. There was about 2 to 3 million Israelites that were crossing. We read that it just numbers the 40,000 of the fighting men out of Reuben, Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh. And the rest of them, they would have had, this is their entire families that are crossing over. So they're filling up this dry riverbank or riverbed, and the millions of them are passing over. And I do like what another commentator had put in here. He says, in some sense, it took greater faith for Israel to cross the Jordan River than it took for them to cross the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, Israel was pursued by the Egyptian army. Crossing the Red Sea was to travel away from danger, to put a barrier between Israel and the danger pursuing them. Crossing the Jordan, Israel traveled toward potential danger. The many Canaanites who had war against them. When Israel crossed the Jordan River, they cut the path off of retreat. And they could be trapped and slaughtered in Canaan. Crossing the Jordan River meant that Israel was completely committed to the task of conquering the land of Canaan. They were left with no other option. It was a demonstration of great faith. I want that mountain. They were ready. They knew the promise that God had. They were ready to take it, to accept it. There was no turning back. They didn't even think about it. We're ready to go. And then we get into why do this. Why would God show this power? It's not a vain display. God's acting with purpose. One, it was to set up Joshua as the commander. He was trying to encourage the people and also Joshua himself and instruct Joshua, showing him that as with God was with Moses, so he's with Joshua. It's also that encouragement to faithful service. Only if you trust me. If you just trust me, I'm going to give you what I promise. I'm going to take care of you and do those things, even if it's a miracle. Just as Paul says, demonstrating our acts of faith are a reasonable service to him. He is a good God. Also, for all those fellows looking over the wall of Jericho, he's demonstrating his mighty power. so all those nations would fear him. And we saw that that was part of it at the end of it. Verse 24 in chapter 4, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, it is mighty. So he is God of all. And then we see the deliverance, his promises, and the memorial of these stones. Verse 6 of chapter 4. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? You shall answer them. The waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down. And we know that where they lodged was Gilgal, which is about a mile and a quarter away. So not only this miraculous event, and he told them, take them where the priests are standing. So these are heavy riverbed stones, right by where the feet of the priests were standing. And they carried them out, and they had to carry them a mile and a quarter off. You might think of even more of the miraculous demonstration. It doesn't say this, but it's probably a fellow that looked like me that had to carry that 50, 70-pound stone all the way over that mile and a quarter, just showing more of God's miraculous might and power. And just your service, your dedication to him. Those are 12 chosen men who I'm sure were excited for the task just to get to do some small part for God. But yeah, these stones were probably 50, 70 pounds, had to walk about a mile and a quarter, probably just place them up in either a double row or a pile. This was different than, is more rough, because later on they're going to set up another memorial that's going to have the commands, the law written on them. It's plaster. It looks much nicer. But now they're going to have that compared to this just rough stack of stones. And it's going to cause people to look at that and say, well, what is that? Those didn't just naturally form. Who put a pile of rocks there? And it's supposed to trigger some conversation. And even though that we can have some mental notes, we can reflect on those things that God has done for us. He brings those to memory at times, but there's just something about it is visible. It's right there. So every time I look at it, my memory's triggered. We're frail. We forget. Mental notes fade. But the physical memorial can combat forgetting. Their parents forgot the crossing of the Red Sea. It wasn't just 2 months later. They were saying, oh, God brought us out in this wilderness. Don't you remember the flesh pots we ate till we were full and the bread? That's not what's happening here. They're excited. They have this memorial. They're ready to serve. It also evokes questions. What mean you by these stones? It's going to provide you with an opportunity for evangelism. Someone sees something in your life, they say, well, what does that mean? Why are you carrying that Bible? What do you have on something in your life? What is that prayer journal? Well, these are the things that God has answered in my life. These are the things he's done for me. What do you have set up to where someone can look at and say, well, that's different. What does that mean? And then you can have that opportunity to talk to them about Christ, what he's done. Then it's that public declaration, something that's not done in private, but that's set for everyone to see. Not just the inside, but it's magnifying God's power that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And it's also showing that service was required to set it up, something to do. Carrying and explaining the stones ties that memorial to obedience to God. And if you also note that there's a second monument that they set up, that in that riverbed, while the priests are still there, in verse 9 it says, Joshua set up 12 stones midst of Jordan, and the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they're there to this day. And you think, well, why in the world did he put a bunch of rocks? Because when God lets the water back down, it's going to flood it. Our God is so good that even in those low points, in those low moments where our faith is crushed and weak, in those barren spiritual moments where we feel so low we can't pick ourselves up, the riverbed is dry, but I see that memorial. I remember what God's done for me. I am motivated. I am ready. I'm energized. God, forgive me for not being stronger. Let me do what I can. Lord God, help my unbelief. God will always make a way. That he always is there to show that love. Not only in the high points. He's God on the mountain and God in the valley. So just with this simple message, for the Christian, we can see God's miraculous power. And he can wield it through us if only we submit to that loving service and obedience. And again, what memorials do you have in your life? Do they readily come to mind, or are you really sitting there scratching? I can't think of a time when God has really acted, where I can see it and I can reflect on that. Are they there where others can see it? Is your life something where others can say something is different? What does that mean? Are you having those conversations about that goodness that God has done for you? If you can't think of it, are you in the right place? Are you in His presence? Are you consecrated? Are you cleaned up, ready to go? Are you looking for Him, anticipating His movement? Are you spending time with Him to know where you need to go and what you need to do? Is God in the lead directing your path, or are you ahead of the ark? Then if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't know our Lord, what are you facing today? It's not an accident that you're here. The God of the Bible is the one true God. He's powerful enough to save. His deliverance is not something that man can produce on his own. We can't cross that Jordan. Jesus Christ, in the ultimate expression of sacrificial love, descended from heaven to live that perfect life, suffered an excruciating death on the cross, and He came back on that third day. He is the one true God. And He is that memorial that we can look at, that memorial of faithfulness. No other God of man's invention can satisfy your longing. You only have to trust in His promise to experience His presence. And Pastor.